Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. As mentioned last week, I'm going to be doing a three-week Advent series as we focus on the birth of Jesus Christ. And this morning I will be reading Deuteronomy 18 to begin at verse 9 through 22, the end of the chapter. This is what we will meditate on this morning. Listen to God's holy word. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." This is God's word, and we will pray for his blessing on it. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are thankful for the word that you gave to Moses to share to Israel about prophets and a prophet that was to come after him. We pray this morning that we would see this prophet clearly as none other than the prophet Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would also keep away distraction and maybe fatigue of the body or pain. We pray that, Lord, we might be able to think carefully on your word. Let this word bring glory to you as it produces faith and as it strengthens faith and obedience in our own hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It's a very beautiful statement, one that captures about 2,000 years of longing, of waiting for the promised Redeemer to come. Imagine that kind of history. Imagine that kind of longing that's been built up over the years. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Martha said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." 6 days before his crucifixion, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to the chanting of the crowds, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The coming of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes. I believe that you are the Christ, the one who is coming into the world. The Greek word coming is a very technical term, parousia. The parousia referred to the coming of a king or the coming of an emperor in his own person to visit a state or a province. He was not sending an ambassador. He was not sending an emissary. The parousia was the coming of the emperor to your town. to visit you. And Martha said, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the one who is parousia. And the crowds chanted as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, blessed is he who parousia, who comes. The emperor has come in his own presence into Jerusalem to take his seat upon his throne. What was it that Israel thought of when they said that Christ was coming? The Old Testament prophets always spoke about one who was coming, a parousia. And what was this longing that echoed from their hearts, one that Martha said when she said, you are the Christ, Christos. In Hebrew it is Messiah, the Messiah, the Christ. You are the Christ, the anointed one who is coming. What was he anointed for? He was anointed prophet. He was the anointed priest. He was the anointed king. He was not anointed with a horn of oil like David or Solomon. He was anointed with the Spirit of Yahweh to be Israel's chief prophet, to be Israel's high priest, and to be Israel's son of David, king. A prophet to speak to them the eternal words of truth, to guide them in the way of life. The priest who would make himself the sacrifice for their sin, and the king who would sit on David's throne forever and ever. He would come, this anointed Christ, he would come in his own parousia to usher in the kingdom of God on earth. And so it was as he began to preach. He would say so often, the kingdom of God is at hand. The parousia. He has come. He is the one who is coming. And this morning, as we think of this Advent series, I want to present to you the longing of Israel for the one who is coming. Not just a Savior. Savior and Lord, yes, to be sure. But not just Savior, not just friend of sinners, not just shepherd of the sheep, but the prophet, the chief prophet, the great high priest, and the mighty King of David. And so this morning we're going to look at that longing and expectation for the prophet. Now Moses spoke about this. Moses spoke about the prophet who would come after him. And as we go to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we begin surveying the verses at beginning at verse 9. Moses, you know, is about to depart. He will not cross the Jordan River. Moses has been with them for 40 years. He has received revelation from God. Remember how Moses would go into his own private tent? Joshua would stand guard outside the tent, and Moses would receive revelation from the Shekinah glory, and he would exit that tent, and his face would shine like the brightness of the sun, and they would have to put a veil over his face. He had been in the presence of God, and he had received revelation from God, and he would come out of that tent, and he would speak that truth to Israel. It wasn't just on Mount Sinai where he received the covenant and the commandments, but it was throughout those 40 years he continued to speak God's truth to guide and shepherd Israel in the way of life. But he is about to die. Is there going to be more revelation? There will be more circumstances that will warrant asking God, what is your will here? How should we proceed there? What are we to do now? Will there be more revelation? They're going into pagan territory. And the pagans had their own way of discerning the will of the gods. We have these mentioned in verses 9 through 14. Those who practice divination, tell fortunes, interpret omens, they're sorcerers, they're charmers, mediums, necromancers, people who speak to the dead. These were all the kinds of dark occult ways in which the pagans would seek to discern the will of the gods. And God is saying through Moses, don't seek my will that way. That's the way of paganism. That's the way of unbelief. That's the dark way of the wicked. Moses assures them that when they cross the Jordan, he is left behind. He's actually going to die before they cross the Jordan. So the Lord's going to replace him with another prophet. And there'll be another prophet and another prophet. And there will be many prophets. And the Lord will continue to reveal to his people his will. He will continue to show them His truth, His way of life. And so that's, as we now pick up in verse 15, the word that Moses actually said to them. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. In the Hebrew language, the word prophet is the first word, so the Hebrews can switch words for the sake of emphasis. A prophet from among you, from your brothers, like me, the Lord your God will raise up for you. To him you shall listen. The promise that Moses speaks here gave them assurance. God wasn't going to leave them in the dark. God was going to continue to reveal to them His truth, His mind, His will, that the Lord would raise up another prophet like Moses to lead them in the ways of the Lord. But this assurance is more than simply an assurance, a word that there will be continued prophecy, but it was also a prophecy in and of itself, isn't it? You see here the singular, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And it goes on to speak in these kinds of in the singular pronoun. It is to him you shall listen. Now, it means two things. It means that there will be a succession of prophets. We know that as we look further on in verses 20 and following, there will be, this is how you discern if the prophet is speaking truth or if he's speaking falsely. But all of this is prophecy as well. And we'll see that as we continue on, that the New Testament believers understood this referred to Jesus himself. So we'll look at that in a moment. But Moses says to Israel, God, your Lord, is going to raise up a prophet from among you, from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And he says that because they've been in the desert wandering for 40 years. Why? Because they refused to listen to God's prophet. They had hard, stubborn hearts. They were stiff-necked. And so Moses says, if you're reading between the lines, you didn't listen to me very well. Make sure you listen to God's prophets. And the word listen means to obey. It means to heed. It means to pay careful attention to. Somebody's going to give you some orders to perform, and you need to listen carefully what they want you to do. He says, listen to the prophets. Why? Because they're speaking for God. They're communicating God's word, God's revelation. He references what happened at Mount Sinai. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. He references that for a specific reason. Back when Moses received the commandments from the Lord, remember that the cloud descended on the mountain. It was covered in smoke and fire and lightning. The mountain itself was shaking. It was like it was going to disintegrate. And the people are terrified. And they hear the thunder. And God is speaking to them in the thunder. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And they are so terrified. And they tell Moses, Moses, if the Lord continues to speak to us, we're going to die because we're sinful. And he is so holy. Why don't he just talk to you and then you talk to us? And God approved of that. God said, as we read here in verse 17, the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. God commends them for being filled with that appropriate fear of God. That when the Lord speaks, we should tremble. Isaiah chapter 66 says that the Lord says, this is whom on whom I will look, he who trembles at my word. See, and the Lord commands them for this fear because they need to be mindful of the fact that when the prophets speak, they say, thus says the Lord, don't they? If they don't see God in his holiness behind the prophet, what are they going to do? Well, they're not going to listen to the prophets very carefully. In fact, if we study Israel's history, what did they do with most of the prophets? They killed them. And Jesus condemns them for that. This was Israel's history. And they wanted to do away with Moses at certain points in his ministry. God commands their fear because they need to be mindful of that. That when the prophets speak, thus says the Lord, they might be just normal-looking men like Amos, who had been a farmer, or Isaiah, or Elijah, or Elisha. They're just normal people. But they had been appointed for this ministry. They had been anointed with oil. They'd been set apart. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the people needed to remember Sinai. God, the Holy One, speaks through His prophets. And they ought to receive that word with respect and submission. If they lost the fear of God, then they would begin to discard the prophets, which is what they did so often. Verse 18, God repeats this promise, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him." Again, same thing. He repeats himself to assure Israel that when they cross the Jordan, God will raise up additional prophets. And there will be a prophetic ministry who will continue to give them God's word. Look at how God says that in verse 18. "I will put my words in his mouth." What a unique and beautiful thing. And we read in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 21, of a military campaign that was directed by looking at a sheep's liver and shaking a quiver of arrows. Now that sounds like a great way to discern the will of the gods, doesn't it? Let's just go look at a liver. You know, and it shows you how dark were the ways of the wicked. And they had encyclopedias that they would, literally, encyclopedias that they would consult to interpret dreams and to interpret stars. We remember the Magi. They'd interpreted, they were astrologers. And we have here in verse 18 such a sharp contrast. The Lord says, no, you're not going to be necromancers and sorcerers and magicians and do these dark things. But I'm going to put my words in their mouth. I am going to direct them what to say. Israel would be uniquely blessed, uniquely privileged, that through the prophetic ministry, God would continue to reveal His mind, His word, to His chosen people. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter reflects on this. Listen to what Peter says. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What an interesting way to put that. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is communicating to them infallible truth for God's people. They would be conduits of God's revelation. They often perform signs and wonders that were spectacular to confirm the words that they spoke. Moses struck the sea and it split in two. He hit the rock and water came out. He called down and bread came out of heaven. You know, you think of the ministry of Elijah. He prayed and fire came down from heaven and consumed his sacrifice. You think of the widow who had run out of money, and Elisha tells her to continue to pour oil out of this vessel, and oil and more oil and more oil comes. And these prophets, many of them had those kind of signs and wonders to confirm and to show the people that God had put his words in their mouth. They were Spirit-anointed men for this ministry. Uniquely blessed was Israel to have those prophets who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, who spoke God's word to the people. And Israel is told in verse 19 that if they don't listen to the prophets, God's going to hold them accountable because they're speaking, "Thus says the Lord." And if they disobey the prophets, they disobey God. If they disrespect the prophets, they disrespect God. Remember Elijah? They called him, "Hey, bald guy." and he cursed them, and the bears came and devoured all those children. The Lord says, I will hold them accountable, for these men speak for me. But he says, if a prophet presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him, that prophet will die. The Lord will hold the prophets accountable. And they say, well, how do we know if it's a word from the prophets? And he says, well, here's the test. If what they say comes to pass, then I have appointed them. Jesus himself will warn about false prophets as well. So we have here from the lips of Moses an encouraging word that though he will die, they will continue to receive prophets in whom the Lord has placed his truth. God will put his words in their lips, on their mouths, and they will speak God's word that they might know how to live, they might know truth in a world of lies. And that's what we now think of as we fast forward over decades, centuries, and even millennia. We can see in history, we see the prophets come and go. We see Samuel, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. We see Elisha and Elijah. We see Jeremiah, Isaiah. We see Ezekiel. We see these prophets. There were schools of the prophets, like seminaries today, training men for this prophetic ministry. But over all those years, those prophets came and went. There was always that desire for the prophet. Because Moses said that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. One that would stand out even as Moses stood out. And one who would be like Moses in his ministry, in his ministering. A man like Moses who would lead Israel out of bondage to the promised land. And so it was about 1,500 years later, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And as John the Baptist is doing his ministry near the Jordan River, dressed as a prophet might dress in a garment of camel's hair, they asked him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, but did not deny. He confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." There was some division between the Jews whether or not the Christ and the prophet were one and the same person. So you'll hear in these verses the asking both questions. Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? They believe that Elijah would return before the coming of the day of the Lord, that Elijah would come back. Malachi chapter 4 speaks of that. John said, "No, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Christ." Jesus self-identified as a prophet. He said a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household, signaling that he is such a prophet. "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." The irony, Israel did have a history of killing, murdering their prophets. And Jesus said, "I too am a prophet, and it would not be fitting for me to perish outside of Jerusalem." When King Herod heard about all the miraculous wonders that Jesus of Nazareth were performing, he concluded that the prophet John the Baptist had been risen from the dead. He had beheaded John, you remember. But others surrounding Herod, his counselors, said to him, "He is Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." Jesus himself asked the disciples at a point in his ministry, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And Peter replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, who is dead. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." You see those references, Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, or some other prophet. People were talking about Jesus, and what they were saying is, "He's one of the prophets," or "He's another prophet," or "He's the prophet." But they were going back and they were recalling by name the names of prophets. Herod was thinking, "Who is he?" And those surrounding him gave him the names of prophets. When Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well her life story, she replied to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. When he raised the only son of the widow of Nain, the people were seized with fear and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us." When he broke the bread and fed the 5,000, they exclaimed, "This is indeed the prophet who is coming into the world." And during the Feast of Booths, when he performed various miracles and he invited them who were thirsty to drink from him living water, the people responded when they heard these words, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." When he opened the eyes of the blind man, the Pharisees questioned the man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" The blind man said, "He is a prophet." When he triumphantly rode into the city 6 days before his crucifixion, the city was stirred up in chaos. People were asking each other, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered the common refrain, "This is the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee." Indeed, it is an interesting fact, if you read in Scripture, Matthew 21:46, that the very thing that restrained the Pharisees from crucifying him earlier in the week was this. They feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. It was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection that he came upon two of his disciples as they were talking along the road. And he asked them, what are you talking about? And they replied, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." You see, everyone held him to be a prophet. Even the prophet, the very prophet Moses had spoken of. And that's the tact that the apostles took when they began to preach Jesus, the Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 at verse 17. This is Peter's second recorded sermon. Pentecost sermon has already been recorded. Now he's preaching in Solomon's portico. And we have here in Acts chapter 3 at verse 17 the following words. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.' And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Peter seeks to put Jesus before the crowd as the prophet, the one that Moses prophesied about. He quotes what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him." They had not. They had crucified him. But he promises them that there will be grace if they repent of their sins. This was the tack that Peter took. It was also the tack that Stephen took in Acts chapter 7. You might turn there as well. Acts chapter 7 at verse 35. And here we read a few verses. Acts 7 at 35. "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. And then also jump down to verse 51 at the very end of that chapter. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Stephen takes the same strategy, doesn't he, as Peter, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18, showing that Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, was the prophet, the one in whom God had placed his word of truth to speak that word of God that would bring life to Israel. What did this all mean? What did this mean to Israel that the prophet had come, the parousia of the great prophet? Israel was waiting for centuries for a great prophet, a prophet as great as Moses. Let my people go, who was unflinching in the face of Pharaoh with all his military might. Let my people go. A prophet who would lead them through the Red Sea and to the mountain and initiate a covenant of grace with them. They were waiting for a prophet who, by similar signs and wonders, through similar teaching and preaching, would inaugurate a new era of grace and would restore the kingdom of God, which had fallen. Unsurprisingly, as you read the Gospels, you'll see again and again that the comparison is repeatedly made to Moses. I'll share verses with you in a moment, but I've already read a few of those. That it was an unavoidable, inescapable comparison. That when we think of the Pharisees, we read about them speaking about Jesus, Moses is always slipping into their sentences. They cannot avoid it because that's the closest comparison. It's Moses, and if it's not Moses, then it's Elijah. Moses led Israel out of Egypt with powerful signs, and Jesus led Israel out of Satan's tyranny with powerful signs. He cast out demons. He threw them into the pigs, and the pigs drowned. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind and strength to the lame to walk. He gave hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute. He fed the 5,000. Moses fed Israel manna from heaven. Jesus broke the bread and fed 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread, and he had 12 baskets left over. That's not physically possible. That's supernatural. Jesus, in his ministry and his words, his teaching, his miracles, reminded them of Moses. Elijah was similar. Elijah's noted not so much for his miracles, but Elijah's noted, as prophets typically were, they were God's prosecuting attorneys. That's what prophets were. They prosecuted God's case against a faithless people. And Elijah called down denunciations upon Israel for their apostasy and their idolatry. And Jesus denounced the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness. It was an unavoidable comparison, the ministry of Jesus to that of Elijah or that of Moses. It is unsurprising that on the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus is flanked by none other than Moses and Elijah. They stand next to him to talk to him about his coming death, to encourage him in the greatest act of deliverance man would ever make. This would be no Red Sea crossing. This would be no manna from heaven. This would be no fire from heaven. This would be the Son of God on the cross. And the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament stand shoulder to shoulder with the prophet of Nazareth. His words and his deeds pointed with irrefutable certainty that he was the prophet. His prophetic ministry far surpassed that of Moses' ministry. It was his apostle John who wrote the following: "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God." Think about that. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus, who stood in his pre-incarnate glory before he took on flesh, saw the face of God. He was the Son of God throughout eternity. He enjoyed his Father's fellowship, friendship, and communion through the ministry of the Holy Spirit between them. He who had been for all eternity in the presence of his Father, basking in the glory and sharing that glory, now comes to earth in human form to communicate the mind and will of his Father. Moses never had anything close to that. Moses was in a tent and he saw the glory cloud. He saw the backside of God's glory once. But Moses never saw the unseen God and never stood in his presence eternally as the Son of God did. He has made him known. This is what principally stands out in the ministry of Jesus Christ. When we consider who he is and what he did, the signs and wonders, the miracles that he performed were merely accents on this principal character of Jesus, that he was the one who proceeded from the presence of Yahweh, who had seen Yahweh, and who would speak Yahweh's words because he was the Son of Yahweh. This had never been done before. The old prophets would say, "Thus says the Lord," or they might say, "The word of the Lord came to me." But he would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." No one ever spoke like that. He bypassed rabbinic tradition. "You have heard that it was said," is now replaced with, "But I say to you." He was God speaking, the parousia. God had come to earth in human form to communicate the mind and will of God for humanity lost in sin. It is this reason that John calls him the Word, the Logos. He is God's Word in human form. He is revelation in a person. He is truth in a person. He was the Word made flesh. Words are the prophet's tools. The tools of their trade, the tools in their toolbox are words, all kinds of words. Words reveal truth. Words reveal the mind of God. The prophet was the Word now in a human form. He who is at the Father's side, he has made him known because his name is Word, divine Word. And so it would be that people, as they sat in his presence, as they listened to his teaching, would be overpowered by his words. He spoke with an authority they had never encountered. The Pharisees had authority. The Sanhedrin had authority. The Romans had authority. Pilate and Herod had authority. But no one could lay a finger on the authority that came from the lips of the prophet of Nazareth. At one point in his ministry, the Pharisees sent a detachment of the temple guard to arrest him. And incidentally, they returned empty-handed and were reproached for their incompetence. "Why did you not bring him?" To which they answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." Their weapons fell to their side. Their hands hung limp beside them. They could not bring themselves to arrest the Word who spoke, "Truly, truly, I say to you," who came from the presence of Yahweh and was Yahweh's Son. Incidentally, this occasion where they were incapable of arresting Jesus, no one ever spoke like this man, it was on the heels of a debate that the Pharisees were having whether or not he was the prophet. You can look that up. They're debating whether or not he's the prophet. And they said, well, just go arrest him. And they come back, unable to arrest him. Jesus' words revealed the Father. They disclosed the Father. They pulled the curtain back to show the Father and to show himself, the Father's Son, who would be their Savior, the giver of life. Listen to this litany of verses that I read, and listen as you listen to them, listen to how Jesus understands that he is the one sent to communicate words which produce life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Those are powerful words. If you listen to me, he says, and you believe my words, that I am who I say I am, the bread come down from heaven, you will never die. You will live forever. Israel was warned in these verses to listen to the prophet. Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees is that they refused to listen to his voice. But he says, my sheep listen to my voice. They recognize my voice. My voice. I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. His words, he said, functioned like light, illuminating darkness caused by sin. He warned Israel, as Moses did, that they will be judged on the basis of how they responded to his words. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And the evening before he died, he got on his knees and he prayed. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus was conscious of the fact that he was sent from the Father to Israel to speak to them the truth that gives life. And that truth was a truth about himself, the truth about the gospel. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Israel waited with expectation and longing for the prophet, who would far outshine Moses and Elijah, the prophet from the presence of God, who would communicate these words of life that would initiate an era of prevailing grace, that would inaugurate the kingdom of God, restored and blessed in his ministry. The Spirit anointed him to proclaim good news, the year of the Lord's favor. No wonder Mary laid aside her kitchen duty and sat down to hear what the prophet had to say. The prophet's holy words fill the pages of Scripture. He still speaks with the same truth, clarity, and authority today. And like Israel of old, we do well when we listen and obey his holy truth. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that the words of the prophet are bound in Scripture between a front cover and a back cover. The words of Jesus Christ that communicate the mind and the will of God, that describe for us that way of everlasting life. We do not need to consult mediums and sorcerers. We do not need to dabble in the occult, for we might discern the will of the eternal God here in Scripture. For it reveals to us Jesus, the chief prophet. O Lord Jesus, continue to speak into our souls this very truth, that we too might live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.